Good morning to all of you, and thank you for being here on another beautiful Lord's Day. We do have some visitors, and we're so glad you're here and hope you come back every chance you get. It's so good to always see you, too. And we do have several out this morning due to illness, and we pray for them and hope that they'll be back tonight or as soon as possible. Along with Charlie, I do want to thank all of you for being here. And I want to talk to you this morning about things to think about during the Lord's Supper. Danny, I just heard Danny do an outstanding job of talking about preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper, so I want to carry this a little further. Turn to Acts 20th chapter with me, please. As we read in Acts 20 and verse 7, Paul said that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And for centuries, Christians have met upon the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. They remember that it was upon this day that their Lord and Savior arose from the dead, and they will continue to proclaim his resurrection until he comes again. This morning I want to continue our thoughts concerning the Lord's Supper and things we need to think about during the Lord's Supper. Open your Bibles and follow along with me. If you'd like to, go ahead and turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter. But brethren, the need to think properly during the Lord's Supper is illustrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Misuse of the Lord's Supper results in serious consequences for those who partake unworthily. In this case, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, many members of the church were sick and some even dead because of abusing the Lord's Supper. I want you to please note that the passage does not condemn those who are unworthy to partake, for we all are unworthy. If the requirements were worthiness, then no one would qualify, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as Paul tells us in Romans 3:23. What is condemned is partaking in an unworthy manner. Now, that doesn't mean that only a specific form or ritual is acceptable, rather that the condition of the heart must be right. Please look with me at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." I believe Jesus here gives us an example of engaging in the service to God in a worthy way. We cannot enter into his presence with sins that are unrepented of. Nor are we participating worthily if our thoughts are far from him. Remember what he said in Matthew, the 15th chapter. Turn over, let's look at verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 15, verse 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." By keeping our thoughts from straying is a difficult task, and I understand that. It is impossible if we only try to get rid of the worldly thoughts that fill our minds. For each time we chase one away, several return to plague us. What we must do if we are to participate with our minds as well as our bodies is to find some positive thoughts on which to concentrate. And there are many topics worthy of thoughts during the Lord's Supper. First, we must remember Jesus. Turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. I believe Danny read that this morning. Chapter Matthew 26, and we'll read verses 26 through 28. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The purpose, brethren, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is that we may remember him. That's the whole purpose, that we remember our Lord Jesus. It is, in fact, the only memorial that he left. Not Christmas, not Easter, or none of those so-called holy days, but the Lord's Supper. But small mementos can powerfully bring back memories, as anyone who treasures a small belonging left to them by a departed parent can testify. In the same way, by our participation in the communion, Jesus should be vividly real to us, not by just as a dusty historical figure. It is very easy and it's very natural to be touched deeply by the sufferings of Christ. However, we should not think for a moment that Jesus endured all this torture so that we can merely feel sorry for him, like the sorrow we would have for Lincoln or Kennedy or a war hero. It is impressive to think that his living memorial in form of the supper has outlasted what were at one time more physically and impressive, seemingly permanent stone monuments. Brethren, no doubt man could have designed a great structure to memorialize the place and time of the death of the Lamb of God. And certainly God could have assembled an astonishing architectural masterpiece that would outdo any other structural production of modern technology. But God, creator of our senses, which triggers our memories, planned a simple supper by which to stir our minds. What should we remember of him? Well, first of all, we can remember events of his life and how he cried over Lazarus, even though he had the power over disease and he had the power over death. We can remember his compassion for the widow of Nain, the careful attention to small things which he brought to his notice, and the widow's mite. We can remember his righteous wrath in cleansing the temple and his continued mastery over the Pharisees as they tried to humiliate him. We can remember his concern for the little man, Zacchaeus, who was a pariah to everyone else. We can remember his suffering and death. Paul calls these thoughts to the mind of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:23 when he writes, The Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed. And which Christian does not have graphically impressed in his memory the hours of Jesus' humiliation and mistreatment during his trial? We can remember the glance at Peter as the cock crew. We can remember his domination of Pilate in their moments together. We can remember his gracious, for Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can remember his responsible concern for his mother as he hung on the cross, and his final triumphant shout as he gave up the ghost. How easily we should be able to fill our minds with these scenes. We could remember, too, that he inaugurated the new covenant of his blood in Matthew 26 and verse 28 we just read. By his death, he put into effect his last will and testament. Now, a will is made by one person for the benefit of the other, and the beneficiary can only accept or reject those benefits and the conditions of the will. He cannot alter the terms. And how much better are the terms of the New Testament than those of the Old? Well, look with me at Hebrews, the 8th chapter, what the Hebrew writer says, if you would. Hebrews chapter 8. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 8, in verse 6, But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every one his fellow citizen, and every one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And when he said a new covenant, he had made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Brethren, we can also remember that he is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Remember what John the Baptist said in 1 John 29? He says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, when he saw Jesus come walking towards him. It is for this purpose that he came into the world. But remembering this, we can remember that our sins have been forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? If that's not a compelling thought on which we may well spend a few minutes, then something is surely missing from our spiritual lives. Second, we need to recognize Jesus as a source of life and nourishment. Come with me to John, the 6th chapter, please. John chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 47. Now the Bible says, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews, therefore, began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats, he shall also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Jesus is the source of life and nourishment. Another train of thought which would be proper during the Lord's Supper is this. That we are what we eat, and so we become like him as we eat his body and drink his blood. Jesus said in John 6:35, let's look at that while we're in John. John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This may seem to some an unpleasant picture. But we are alive by his death. Some unbelievers may try to confound us by saying that communion is a cannibalistic ritual. Well, yes and no. It has never been truer than of Christians that we live because someone else died. But this is also true that Jesus loved us enough to freely offer himself in our place. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and let's look at verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Now, our participation in the Lord's Supper is a means of being made alive in Him. In Him. But we also die so that He may live in us. Paul said in verse 20 of Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. This convinces me that we ought to learn the habit of regular devotions, and an essential one is this weekly breaking of bread. If it represents the bread by which we are made spiritually alive, we cannot afford to miss it. A life-preserving ritual is not the one easily forgotten or lightly forsaken. Now let's look at Hebrews 10 and verse 29. Brethren, that's why the early church, by God's plan, participated in weekly observance. To miss deliberately is to spurn the blood of Christ, the only thing which can save us. Look at verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot of the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? But we do partake of these emblems. And he dwells in us, and so we no longer live the same kind of life. Communing with the Lord in the Lord's Supper is then a time for renewing our commitment. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. If we're honest in it, we can profitably pray to God while we're engaged in breaking of the bread and vowing to be as Christ-like as possible in the weeks to come. Third, brethren, we share here with others. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and read verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now if you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Now Paul condemned the Corinthians for not communing together when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 and 21, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Christians are not set apart by their participation in this breaking of bread. The supper is a communion, and we share with Christ in it, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 3, in verse 8. And brethren, we share with him in our lives. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. Now turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 if you would. You know, we're not liked by the world because by our observance of his memorial feast, we show his death until he comes again. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Brethren, it is a proclamation to the world. And by partaking of this bread, the Lord's Supper, we say to the world, I believe that he lived and he died as the Son of God. That he rose from the grave by the power of God. And that he's coming again to claim his own, to judge the world. That's what we proclaim, brethren, to the world whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper. I believe that he lived and died as the Son of God, that he rose from the grave by the power of God, and that he's coming again to claim his own and to judge the world. And thus, there is a glorious hope on which to fix our minds during the Lord's Supper. It is wonderful to think on and draws us closer to him. The feast then is anticipation as well as a commemorative. We should also remind ourselves that as Christians partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are one body. Ephesians 4:4 tells us that, of which Christ is the head. He is the head of that body. Paul said in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. There is peace among us, and unity is our sign of godliness. If we are to love each other as Jesus loved us, how can we sit week after week, year after year, without getting to know those who share this precious moment with us and without learning to care for them? It is sad that families who share together, stay together. And what greater thing to share together than this participation in a communion with Christ's death? And what greater family unity could there be than among the family of God? Fourth point I want to make, we need to examine ourselves individually. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Paul wrote, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13 and look at verse 5. Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Brethren, we must participate in the communion in the right manner, as is true in all worship. So it is fitting as we engage our minds in this act of worship that we examine ourselves. Self-examination prevents rashness and promotes solemnity, which is a necessary ingredient of a sound worship. No progress is ever made without regular examination. My dear brethren, we really should prepare for this moment before we come to church, if it is to be of the maximum value to us and acceptable to God. For if we've not even given a thought beforehand of our purpose for coming, then it is unlikely that we're participating in a worthy manner. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 tells us, during the Lord's Supper itself, it is a good time to continue this self-examination. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now here are some questions that may help in that endeavor. I want to read them to you. These are five passages I want to read, and I want to read them all, and I want you to stay with me if you would. The first question we need to ask ourselves, do I really desire to follow Christ? Do I really? Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 24. Let's look at that. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The second question we need to ask ourselves, do I fully appreciate what Christ has done for me? Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward his God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. He died for sinners. And the third question we need to ask ourselves, am I truly repentant of my sins? Acts 3 and verse 19, if you look with me. Acts 3 and verse 19 says, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And the fourth question we need to ask ourselves, am I humbled by this supper? Am I humbled? Look at Luke 17:10, one of my very, very favorite passages in all Scripture. Luke 17:10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. And finally, we need to ask ourselves, do I love my fellow participant? 1 John 4:11. Let's look at that. 1 John 4, verse 11. How simple. The Bible says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If the answer to any of these questions is negative, then we have something to work on before we get next gather to break bread. And the occasion of the communion itself can be a source of spiritual strength for learning these things or coming to feel them more deeply. If all of our answers are yes, then the Lord's Supper will be a meaningful experience for each of us on the Lord's Day, one from which we will draw great encouragement and comfort. Our post-it notes, our handheld organizers, our desktop calendars are reminders of our forgetfulness. God, keenly being aware of this, has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness in the gospel, which is in the gospel, which is the memorial supper. May God help us to examine ourselves, live a life worthy of our calling, and proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I've never liked to make anybody mad. And I don't ever like to hurt any feelings, but I also intend to tell you the whole counsel of God as Paul tells me to do. So I tell you, my friends, if you're under the impression that just living a good life and being a good person or just coming to church every Sunday will get you to heaven, let me tell you, you are badly mistaken. You're now living in sin. And there's only one way for you to go to heaven, that is to become a Christian. And to do that, you do that by repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, you too need to take care of that because you're in a lost situation. You need to do that. You can take care of that by coming forward right now. After you've repented to God, let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. And then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anyone in any way make their life right with God, please come now as we stand and as we sing.